Welcome to the Sunday Morning Meeting Podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Kate Abel.
Good morning. My name's Kate, and as Paul said, I have the privilege of being married to him. It is a privilege. It's not always easy, but it's it's a great privilege. And for those of you who don't know, we have two amazing adult sons who we love and are very proud of. And one smashing daughter-in-law, and I'm a grandma-to-be. In 26 weeks' time, not that I'm counting, Jem, but, you know, so that's who I am. January last year, I was diagnosed for the second time of having cancer in my body, and I thought it was March, but Claire tells me it was February. Last year I spoke when Paul explained this to you and sort of gave some foundations of what we believed and how I was looking towards that year or so that I was going into. And as I've now finished all my treatment and I'm healthy and well, Paul thought it... Thank you, yes. Paul thought it would be good if I came and chatted to you again, so here I am. For a chat. I suppose I should give some details for somebody. So after I was diagnosed, I had 8 cycles of chemotherapy, and then I had surgery in the September, and then November time, I had a month of radiotherapy. So, the thing with cancer is it takes a long time, for them to knock it on the head, and it... And during that time, people sort of say, you need to fight. But I never really understood that. I didn't understand what people meant. I never actually ever felt like I was fighting the cancer. In some respects, it felt to me like the doctors and the nurses were fighting the cancer. I was just the battleground that they were fighting on, and I just turned up for appointments. And they did all their clever stuff. And what I had to deal with was the aftermath of the treatment. And one of the things that I was determined to fight, and which I think I did fight, and to take captive, was my thoughts and my attitudes during the treatment. And the most important thought I had last year... And I would say whatever you're going through, because I know that, there's people in this room and they're going through difficulty. They may be have lost a loved one. They may be have lost their job. They may have been in physical pain themselves or have people that they love who are in physical pain. They may just be really lonely and sad. But the most important thought we have when we're going through times like that, is what does God think about me? And that's what we need to focus on, and that's what we need to draw strength from and line our lives up with. Because His view of us has to be our view of us. Regardless of the circumstances, whether life is rosy or life is difficult. The other thoughts I had was you have to think, who is God for me today? And who am I to Him? And I knew who He was yesterday when life was good. But who is He today when life's difficult? Who is He today when life's a bit scary? And I need fresh revelation about who He is and what He thinks of me to get me through difficulties or to get me through difficult times. Because He can teach me something today in this situation that He actually couldn't teach me when life was good because I couldn't see it. God loves me 100%. I told you this last year. He's crazy about me. Absolutely crazy about me. But he He was loved me and was crazy about me when I was in my mother's womb. He couldn't love me any more than he did then. But what I learn as I go through life and our relationship changes is I learn more of the depth of that love that he has for me. So it's not like he can love me anymore, but I can appropriate it more, or I get a fresh revelation or a new depth of that love for him. Because like all relationships, sometimes our relationships grow more in trials than they do in the good times. Yes. You know, and if anybody, you know, or everybody who's sitting here married, yes, amen. You know, because we know that. Because it's wonderful when you go to a wedding and you see two young people promising to love each other for the rest of their lives, and we all stand there in our finery and smile and agree and say amen. But, you know, those of us that have been married a few years just know they haven't got the foggiest idea what they're doing. You know, and it's lovely, but you know, because relationships change, and through the trials sometimes and through our hardship, we you know, our relationship grows, our character changes, we get a tenacity and a diligence through things like that. And I suppose also there becomes a trustworthiness and a genuineness, you know, through difficult times in relationships. One of the verses God gave me was, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is from Romans 5, 2 to 5. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us. So it's not that God wants us to go through hard times, but when we do go through hard times and sufferings, that does produce a perseverance in us, which does actually approve of our character and give us a proven character, which then leads to hope and hope in the future. One of the things that I was really concerned about last year for myself was that I didn't allow the enemy to use my mind as his playground. Because he wants to do that. But, you know, my mind needed to be, and our minds need to be, a place of worship and praise and wonder in who God is and what he thinks of us and who he is to us. One of the verses I shared with you last year was from Hosea. Verse 2, 14 to 16. And it was, therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth and as in the day she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. And I decided, and I told you last year, that I was going to become so captivated, so fascinated, so absorbed and intrigued about who God was for me, that I wasn't going to give the devil or circumstances any time to intimidate me. And looking at this afresh this morning, it was interesting because God at the end says, then in that day, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. And I was just thinking, you know, the change in the relationship. So you go from seeing somebody as a master, and then because you go through something, she says, I'm going to allure you into the desert and speak tenderly to her. Because of that journey you go on, your relationship changes to one of intimacy and my husband. We're going to look at a story where the whole army of Israel was intimidated, and lots of us will know it. It's found in 1 Samuel 17, and it's David and Goliath. So just to give you a bit of background information, if you don't know the story, there's this guy David, and he's got 7 older brothers, 3 of whom had gone to fight, and he was left behind looking after his dad's sheep. And if we We're going to just sort of whiz through chapter 17. The Philistines had gathered, and the champion named Goliath, who was over 9 foot tall, would come out each day. And verse 8 says, Goliath stood and shouted at the ranks of Israel, why don't you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you are not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, to this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified, absolutely intimidated. 40 days the Philistine came out and did this. You can imagine, maybe the first day, somebody would be like, maybe Eli will go. You know, he's quite a big guy, you know. Maybe, no, he's not going. Maybe Jonathan, he's quite brave. No, he's not going. And as the days went on, you can imagine them getting more and more intimidated. And then after 40 days, David gets sent by his dad to take some cheese and bread to his brothers and to the army. And David comes and Goliath shouts the same thing. And it says, verse 23, David heard it. So David actually heard the same thing as every other man in that army, but how he processed the information was different. He wasn't going to be intimidated. So he says in verse 26, David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Yeah, he's like, what? So he's hearing the same thing that's paralysing the rest of the army, but he hears it differently and processes it differently because of his relationship with God that he has. And the friends or the guys around him tells him, well, actually, he's going to get great wealth, the guy who does this, and the king's actually said he can marry his daughter. So obviously, David thinks, this isn't so bad. Yeah, I can do that. And it says from verse 32, David went to see the king, Saul, and said, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Now, Saul looks at him, because he's a young lad at this point, and he's a bit concerned about it and challenges him. Does he really think, you know, are you really up for this? This is a big guy out there. And David says, yeah, your servant has been a keeper of his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord will deliver me from the paw of who delivered me from the paw of the lion, and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David believed and applied what God had done for him in the past into this new situation. Now, the story goes on that then Saul tries to actually dress David in his own armour and stuff. And sometimes we try and do this, but David knew that he had to just go in the revelation of what he had from God. And that's what we need. We need to live in that and walk in the revelation that we've been given, who God is for us. Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. So there's things that have been revealed who we can, you know, about God, you know, things he's revealed biblically to the biblical characters, things he's revealed to people we listen to or hear from. But we need to actually appropriate that for our own lives. And it can't just be knowledge, it just must be a revelation and appropriation into our lives. So every characteristic God has shown to his people in the Bible, we can take hold of that and God can become that for us. Yes, And David knew who his father God was for him. And he knew that he couldn't wear Saul's armour. He couldn't use Saul's weapon. He had to go in what God had given him.
Yes.
So the other thing was, not only did he know that God had protected him in the past and delivered him in the past, he also knew he had a promise over his life. He'd actually been anointed to be king over Israel by Samuel before this, and that hadn't happened yet. So he couldn't die because there was a promise on his life. And sometimes when we're going through tough times as well, we need to look back at the prophetic words we've been given, or biblical promises we've been given in the past, and think, well, where is actually God taking me? Okay, this at this moment, this is a bit rocky, this is a bit difficult, but actually I've got this promise over my life, and that's what I'm going to look to. Because then lifting my head and seeing that will help pull me along this difficult time, you know. You know, in hard times, let your future come back and rescue you sometimes, because it's there. So we need to believe in that future. We need to believe in those promises and that covenant that God has given us, rather than believe in our emotions or our hurts or our feelings or even our past or our difficulties or negative words that have been spoken over us or our resources, our bank balance, or our circumstances, but believing in, you know, that destiny and that plan and those promises God has spoken over to us and is daily revealing to us. In 2005, when I had thyroid cancer, God gave me a verse from Philippians that I'm just going to tell you this because this is like this. But at that time, I wasn't slightly worried when I had thyroid cancer, because God gave me this verse from Philippians 1. And it says, "Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will be in no way ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that as now, as in always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For I am to go on living in the body. This will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is by far better. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with you, with all of you, for your progress and the joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will be overflowing on account of me." That's Philippians 1, 19, 26. And I had that promise over my life. And so that's what I focused on when I was ill back then. It was, and that's what I mean about getting your future and getting future promises and get them to come back and actually help you walk through what you're walking through. Okay, we'll go back to David. So David says, "No, I can't go in all your tunic and with your helmet and your coat of armour. I'll go what I'm used to." And so he took a staff in one hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. And somebody, I heard one preacher tell you why he took 5. Has anybody ever told you why he took 5? Because he took 5 because if he missed with the first one, he was going to use the second one. And if he missed with the second one, he'd use the third one. If he missed with the third one, he was going to use the fourth one. He's going to be persistent. You know that verse at the beginning about suffering proving persistence and character? You know, if it doesn't work out first time, sometimes I think as Christians we automatically go, "No, it wasn't God. Oh, I got it wrong. I didn't hear it." But no, if it didn't work out, just try again. So he gets his stones and he goes towards Goliath. And Goliath says in verse verse 44. He's building up his intimidation here, and he says, "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And rather than being intimidated, David sort of says, "Oh, I'll take that intimidation and I'll double it." Because to this, he replies, "To this day, the Lord will hand you over to me and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the whole of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And the whole world will know that there is God in Israel." So yeah, the enemy's sort of saying, "Right, I'm taking your body." And he goes, "No, no." And David's like, "No, I'm not just taking yours, mate. I'm taking all your mates behind you as well. You're all going down today." And he's not allowing himself to be intimidated. And this is one of my favourite verses, where David stands there and just says, "I'll strike you down and I'll cut off your head." Because he had nothing to cut his head off with. He had a staff and 5 stones. But he knew that you know, with God's help, he was going to use the enemy's weapons against him. And I talked last year to you about turning the enemy's plans back on him. Make up your mind when you're going through hard time to actually think, okay, this is going to be difficult. I've got to walk through this. But when I've got through it, it's going to be payback time, enemy. Okay? And I'm going to use everything God has taught me when I walk through this. I'm going to use the faith muscles that I had to grow in this difficult time. I'm going to use to battle to help other people when I've done it. So maybe they won't have to do the same thing, or I'll be there to stand with them, or I'll have some wisdom on it and some revelation, or I'll have a faith muscle on it so I can stand and pray with them. So we've got to learn to use the enemy's weapons back at him, as David did with Goliath. And then David ran quickly, and yeah, as you probably all know, yeah, he reached into his bag, taking a stone out, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. And he fell over, and then David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from its scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. And then all his mates, who were cheering behind him, ran, and then, all the Philistine army, they won over the whole of the Philistine army. So that was it. But why couldn't David be intimidated when he was hearing exactly the same thing as all the rest of the army was? And I think it was because he had such an intimate relationship with God. And from that intimacy, there isn't any fear. You know, it says there's no fear in love. So intimacy expels fear. And if we stay intimate and we stay in that relationship, fear can't have the effect on us that it wants to have. I decided that I was going to come out of my year of getting better, better than I'd gone into it. So I wanted to come out better in my relationship with God, stronger in my relationship with God, deeper in my relationship with God, more mature and more secure, more loving, and I wanted to be more fascinated by God than I was when I went into it. Like in that Hosea passage, I wanted him to go from being a master to becoming my husband. And if that meant that he had to actually take me through a desert to do that, so be it. I wanted to use every circumstance in my life to prosper and just have that knowledge that God is an unstoppable force for good for me, no matter what. No matter what. And no situation stops him from working in me, because he works all things for the good who love him, it says. So, how to do this? I mentioned some of these last year, but one of them is keep your focus and your perspective right. And what you look at, you live at. So I was never an ill person trying to get well. I was always a well person just getting rid of a disease. never saw myself as an ill person, because my life had to be centered around my relationship with God and who he was for me and what he thought about me, not defined by an illness. And it was really hard sometimes to fight circumstances that want to become your identity. Very ill, it's very easy to the illness can become your identity, or loneliness can become your identity. It becomes a way of life, a habit, or being morose. You know, it just becomes who you are. And it's not where God wants you to live. You know, God paid a big enough price for you to live in the freedom, the love, the joy, the laughter that he wants for you. You know, we need to. That's where we need to live. That's what we need to enjoy. That's what we need to revel in. Because, yeah, the price he paid was huge. So, also, another thing I chatted to you about was that I never asked why. I don't know why I was ill. I don't know why I was ill last time. I'll never know why I was ill, I don't think. I'm not really that interested in finding out why I was ill, because the minute you start asking why, you become a victim. Things happen to you when you ask why. Any questions that you ask are what questions. So you don't focus on why is this happening to me? Oh, why me? Oh, no. What are you doing this for? Because you just get into a spiral of negativity and you just, you know, end up in the pit. You know, bad stuff happens. I'm really sorry, you know, and that's not just to me, and it's not just about illness. You know, bad stuff happens to all of us. Far too often, really. It's called life. We have good times, not such good times, good times, not such good times. We lose our jobs, or we have a breakup in a relationship, or we have difficult times to try and get work in on time if we're at school or at uni. You know, things. You know, there's pressures. It's just life. So Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And I love that verse, because it means to enjoy the peace, you have to give up trying to understand. "And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So if you give up trying to understand and just enjoy the peace, because actually at the end of the day, that's what you want. You don't really need the knowledge, you need the peace. And, you know, faith searches for victory, not answers. And actually what we need in any situation is the victory rather than an answer. So we don't want to stay a victim. We don't want to stay feeling like a victim. We need to move on and become a survivor. Yeah. Acknowledge that it's happened. It was difficult, but you got through it. And if you're going through a hard time in the desert, keep going. Don't make it your home. Don't sit down. Don't start having a pity party. Don't invite all your mates around to sit down in the dust with you and build sandcastles. But yeah, just keep going. If it's tough, just keep going. You know, I told you last year about, you know, the bumps in the road. And sometimes to get over those bumps in the road in the car, you just have to put your foot down and get over them a bit quicker. Because if you go over them slowly, they're really painful, and they're going to be painful anyway, so just do it a bit quicker and get over them. And it's a bit like that in life. You know, if you're walking through a difficult time, keep walking, but keep walking with the one who makes streams in the deserts. The enemy always wants you to believe that you need to get something from a far away, absent God. And so we think he tries to intimidate us to believe in that if only we could get something else, it would be okay. You know, if we could only just get that other thing, if only that hadn't have happened, it would be okay. Or if only I could get Billy Graham to pray for me, my life would have been okay. You know, if only I could have just done that, or God would have just done that. And it's just a tactic of intimidation he uses, because God is not a faraway God. He's not an absent God. He's so close to us. He's inside us. Like I said, the light is not at the end of the tunnel. The light is within us. The hope is within us. He's so close. He's like a cloaking device for you Star Trek fans. So I like love to see God as a cloaking device, like the Klingon ships that can disappear. And that's how I see God protecting me. He puts a cloak of protection around me. And so no enemy can even see me, let alone reach me or get to me. So we don't stay a victim. We don't stay feeling like a victim. We don't even just move on to become a survivor. We need to overcome, become a thriver. We need to thrive in our life. So we pay the enemy back by thriving. And a life well lived is great payback. And helping others live well is even better payback. So if you've been through something rotten, you know, I'm not belittling that because it's painful and difficult, but when the morning's finished, when it's come to an end, let's make the enemy pay back. Let's thrive. Let's live well. Let's enjoy life and have fun.
Hallelujah.
If you felt intimidated, what do? You change your mindset. David had a different mindset than everybody else. And changing a mindset's really easy. You change it with another mindset. And to change it, you repent. You say sorry. Sorry, God, I've thought like this. Sorry, God, I've allowed this to happen. I'm going to choose to believe differently. I'm going to choose to think differently. I'm going to choose to believe what you say about me in this situation, above what my feelings and my emotions and my thoughts are screaming at me. One of the things I did last year, practically, was I wrote a prayer. So on days when I couldn't pray, when, you know, my body hurt such a lot, or my brain was screaming one thing at me and my emotions were shouting something else at me, and the thought of praying was just, can't do that. I read my prayer. I read it out loud because faith comes from hearing. And usually, it's quite a long prayer, and usually by halfway through, I started to feel a bit better. So, you know, it's just a practical tip that I would give you. You know, if you know you're getting into something difficult or life's difficult, write something down, because sometimes it's not so easy. I mean, what I wrote in my prayer was more for me almost than for God, because it was reminding me about what he thought about me and actually what I wanted from him and so who I saw him as. So, you know, I would suggest that to you. Our job is to be the beloved. To be the best beloved we can possibly be. Because God created us because he loves our company. And he wants to know our company. And if Josh will allow it, I'd like Elka to come and tinkle, tinkle, but we could get... Oh, she's here, so she did all that. And I might... And I'd like us to stand. And actually, I think I'm going to read you my prayer. And if you're going through a hard time now, if you're going through a good time, just close your eyes and just hear the words and let God's love wash over you. Father, I pray that I will be rooted and established in your love. That your love will be initiated, created, and constructed in me.
Your love would become embedded, established, determined, and fixed in my life, so that there would be a recognizable outward evidence confirming and substantiating who you are. So others will be intrigued by your nature and by what you're initiating in their lives. I choose to hunger and thirst after the power to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how wonderfully deep the love of Christ is personally for me. Father, I desire that you burn it upon my heart to know how this love surpasses all knowledge and understanding. That I would be branded, set apart, set ablaze, sizzling and consumed by your surpassing love. Lord, I want your love to be the bedrock and foundation of everything I think, do or say, that I would feel it experientially through my whole being, that it would be almost physical in my life, a godly weight that I carry with joy. Father, I pray that I would allow your love to encompass, surround, enclose and girth every area of my life. And any small voice that says I'm not worthy, or it's not for me, speak to that voice. Engulf that voice with your voice of love, acceptance, adoption and confirmation. Father, I thank you that I can know and experience you as my towering rock of safety, my safe refuge, my secret place, my protector, my unbreakable fortress where no enemy can even see me, let alone reach me, because you are my cloak of peace, my cloaking device that hides, conceals, screens and protects. You're my sanctuary, my immunity, my preserver, my fortified, booted warrior guard. You're the golden wings of shelter and security that I hide beneath and dance in the shadow of. You're my hiding place, the one who surrounds and encompasses me with songs of deliverance and salvation. You're my spacious place, my breathing space. You give me elbow room and free me from restriction, offering me liberty, release and freedom because you delight in me. You're the rock, the solid foundation, the cornerstone under my feet and the anchor of my heart, the firm, secure, intimate, unfaltering, unswerving, unalterable, inseparable place that I stand. My fragrance, let my worship be a sweet fragrance to you. Father, I thank you that you instruct me and guide me, that you train and counsel me, you watch over me and draw and allure me with loving, accepting gaze from your eyes that so dazzles and delights me. I will choose to step into my secret place, step into you, step into my cloak of peace, my robe of righteousness, my garment of praise, my covering, my bridal gown, my mantle, my responsibility, and know and live in your love. And I want to steal your heart as you have stolen my heart. As you have captivated me, let me captivate you. As you have overwhelmed me with your love, I want to overwhelm you and give back to you the love you shower and flood over me. Father, I love the pleasure of your company. Thank you that you love the pleasure of mine. That's why you created me. You chose and appointed me to live in your presence. I belong there. It's part of the inheritance that you've given me in Christ. Whatever I'm walking through, joy and happiness, difficulty and heartache, I thank you that I walk with you, walk in your love, walk in your light, walk with you into eternity. I want to reflect and throw your love and your light and your nature back at you. King of glory, have your glory. King of love, have your love. King of peace, have your peace. King of joy, have your joy. King of health, have your health. King of wisdom, have your wisdom. King of worship, have your worship. Father, as those qualities are reflected back to you, I pray that they are vaporized so others around me are sprayed with them, so they're sprinkled and soaked by them, by you, by your nature. Father, I thank you that you've given me the right to feast, to binge, to overindulge and to eat my fill of your abundance, your lavishness, your bountifulness, your extravagant and outrageous over-the-topness that is your house, your nature. I drink, guzzle and consume from your rivers of delights, so I'll be saturated, drenched, soaked and satisfied by what delights your heart. your pleasures, your laws, your promises and your decrees. Father, I long to know the fullness of God, the fullness of your glorious riches, the fullness of your non-negotiable love, the fullness of your goodness and glory, the fullness of your justice, truth and righteousness, the fullness of who you are. Father, I want to be overwhelmed, swamped, submerged, engulfed, inundated, bowled over and snowed under by you, by your extravagant, lavish, luxurious, creative nature, so I would begin to know the fullness and completeness of you. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know the joy of dependency so I can live a life of expectancy. Father, I want to be so busy learning how to be so fascinated by you and by what you're doing. I haven't got time to be intimidated by life, people or circumstances swirling around me. I want to look to you in the day-to-day issues of my life and know that my Lord, my God, is up to something every moment of every day. And I know that you work all things for the good of those who love you. And I want to be part of that plan, Lord, because you have called me for your purposes. And knowing that joy of dependency is knowing that no situation stops you from working in me. Jesus, through you, I have been made more than a conqueror. Your power in me can overcome anything when I see you as big as you really are. When I'm filled with a sense of wonder, when I see myself as you see me, you are an unstoppable force for good. And that intimate connection and friendship I have with you gives me the strength to carry on. I've conquered, I've overcome, I've triumphed, risen above, thrashed, routed, quashed and licked. I've passed through, I've been through, I've overhauled and I've left behind. And I've learned on the way to become a spiritual warrior. Retreat is not an option. So I resolve to rejoice in all things. Though stuff happens, yet I will rejoice. And I will be joyful in my God, my Lord, my Saviour and my King. Father, I thank you that I find in myself desires which no experience in this world can satisfy. And the most probable explanation for this is that I was made for another world, your world. Thank you that you have chosen me to be a lover who works for that world, not a worker who loves in this world. I thank you and I glory in your love. And I ask in the precious name of your Son, our Lord and Saviour, our Redeemer, our warrior bridegroom, the lifter of our heads and the lover of our souls, Jesus Christ, that I would encounter, experience, be confronted and engulfed by and faced with your phenomenal love. Father, you are just so good. Thank you for that phenomenal love. Thank you for that grace that pours down. And Father, we just lift everybody up in this body to you right now, that they would live in the good of who you are to them, that you would teach them daily new facets of your character and who you are. Thank you, Father.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.